We're going to be singing Trust and Obey. What a good song to sing coming at the end of our study together on Think. I hope throughout the series this week you've understood what I've come to find out about myself. Talking about other people's needing to think is pretty easy, but thinking myself sometimes a little harder than I want it to be. I like things like I like things. And I don't feel often I have to explain that to anybody. I just feel they should figure out how I like things and like them that way too. And that's how humans kind of work. And yet God wants all of us to be one. Not to be the same, but to be one. And so there's this appreciation for differences. There's this understanding and compassion and care that God expects us to have for each one. Even when there's differences. And so that's kind of in this series what I'd like you to think about. In fact, we got to a point yesterday that I'm going to just start back over there. Our main thought throughout the series has been to test everything. And that's not challenge God in everything he says. That is a completely different spirit. That spirit is opposed to God. Remember, when Jesus was tempted, Satan kind of pulled that thing on God. And Jesus' answer was, you shouldn't put your Lord, your God, to the test. Testing everything, as Paul mentions to the Thessalonians, is to take things and put them to the test in your life. To try things that God gives you. To use what God has handed you. And really what that means in our series this week is, let's put our thinking caps on, to use one of my teacher's old expressions. Let's put our thinking caps on, and when we come into the Word of God, let's expect to learn something. In fact, one of the challenges that we've laid down in Dublin is, as we sit in any Bible study, is that we expect not only to open the Word and learn from God, but we've started to try to challenge each other to expect to learn from one another. That God has lived in the lives of these other people as well, and they have seen things in God's Word through their perspective that maybe we haven't seen. And when we come ready to learn, it is amazing the kind of teaching that God does. He wants a willing student. He wants an open heart. And that's kind of been our plan throughout this week to do that. Now, we've settled on this idea that every one of us, since Adam and Eve, every person that's ever lived has been handed something. And this is not good or bad. This is just what is. There are things you believe, there are things you do, there are things you think only because those who came before you thought, said, and did those things. I've told you this. I've not been able to escape the fact that I'm Ron Higgins' son. Sometimes it'll be something I say. And in fact, when Gay's here, it's the worst. She says, did everybody tell you? You sound like your dad. You look like your dad. And I think she's trying to give me a hard time. Because I'm not aware of all those things. But the reality is I've been influenced by this man. I'm thankful for that. But I've picked up some things along the way, maybe some things he didn't want to pass off, that look just the same. And so we have to be aware of what we've been handed and test everything to make sure we're in the right place. And so yesterday we talked about law and human regulations and how easy it is to take something that God intended for our freedom. His law was to set us free. Galatians 5 talks about being set free. Remember what Galatians 5 verse 1 says. Before you ever get down to the fruit of the Spirit, before the Spirit gets to work at producing in us the kind of fruit like patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, before the Spirit ever gets there, Jesus reminds us that we were set free for freedom's sake. You know, that's a job. To remember that it was for freedom of sin that we have been set free. That's what the law of God was really all about. And yet sometimes in our trying to do a good thing, we make it a little more complicated than it needs to be. And I'm going to just stop right now, because what I wanted to say to begin today is you've been very patient this week. To have someone come through and say, you know, we've got to think better, we've got to turn our minds on, and maybe there's some things we could challenge each other in. You know, everybody has sat through that and said, you know, you're right about that, we need to think. And I commend you for that. That is a spirit God is looking for in his people. What an incredible group you've been this week for that. You've encouraged me in this, and so I just want to tell you thanks. And now we're going to really dig in a little deeper to end. All right, we're going to talk about shepherds here today. We all started to talk about sheep yesterday. We made some observations. Sheep don't smell good. Sheep aren't smart. That's the way we see it. Of course, it's interesting to think, as Jesus sees it, he just sees them as helpless and as needing direction and guidance. And so let's put those thoughts together and realize that sometimes God's greatest blessing in the church is shepherds. And when a church doesn't have shepherds, or when shepherds aren't shepherding as they ought to, it's amazing how without leadership, without guidance, without this example that God's placed within the body, the sheep just perish. think all the time when I'm thinking about shepherds and that role and what it is, what we learn in the Old Testament about without vision, the people perish, right? Without this direction and knowing where we're headed. That certainly is the truth. And Ezekiel talks about shepherds, and there's other prophets that talk about shepherds, and certainly Jesus saw shepherds of Israel that may have been really good at getting people to go where they wanted to go, but they weren't leading them in the right direction. And so we've had that happen too. And so I want to talk about shepherds a little bit here as we did yesterday, but kind of give us some ideas about it. First, when Jesus sees sheep, he sees this unguided people, this undirected people. He feels sorry for them because they're hurting and they're helpless. And he makes this distinction in John 10 that there are some that treat this idea of shepherding his people like a job. And those who treat it like a job often misplace the sheep, or when they're really in danger, don't care enough to reach out and get them themselves. And there are some that treat it like this is a part of God's family. You know, the hired hand doesn't do what the owner of the sheep will do. And so with that in mind, I want us to think about a couple things as far as shepherds are concerned. James chapter 2:13 says, "So you must show mercy to others, or God will not show mercy to you when he judges you. But the person who shows mercy can stand without fear in the judgment." I'm going to say this about shepherds in my own personal experience. Been many, many men in my life that understood this. They understood that they were only where they were today by the mercy and the grace of God. And when they looked at me, younger me, just kind of here, didn't know much. The more they tried to teach me, the more I confused, the more questions I had. And yet with patience and with mercy and with understanding, they helped me come along the way. I owe so much to those men. And I thank God for putting those men in my life. Now, along the way, I've met some other types of men. They wanted to lead. They wanted to have power. They wanted to have a place of position. And folks, this is where, again, the church is affected by society, isn't it? Who are the real power brokers in our world? Well, they're the real big in business guys, the guys with lots of money, the guys who have had some sort of success, as we deem success in our culture. And so what's happened in the Lord's church over the time is if that's our model of success, sometimes that needing power, needing position, wanting to have some control can become what the church is looking for in shepherds. And so it's just kind of a warning about this. Because God never intended that the shepherds come in and do all the thinking for the church. In fact, to me, this is the hardest thing as a parent. There is maybe a parallel to shepherding in a congregation and bringing children along the virtuous way. You know, the hardest thing about raising kids is you can tell them what to do. You can show them how to do it. You can even do it for them 100 times. But you know what they're going to do when all is said and done? They're just going to do what they do. And it's hard to watch that happen. It's difficult to kind of sit back and see what they do. And I mentioned you can really mess up a kid if you just do everything for them. You know, imagine you're trying to get your little baby here to stack blocks for the first time. And of course, they fumble because they've got these little chubby baby hands and they can't get the block to stand up. And you just pick them up and set them aside and say, no, this is how you build blocks. And they get a little older and they can crawl a little better and they got a little more stability. And they just start to get one block on the other. And you say, no, that's not the right color on that block. And so you just pick them up and you set them aside and you just build those blocks. You do that long enough, guess what interest that kid has in building blocks later on? Well, that's just something mom and dad's going to figure. I don't want anything to do with that. And what I'm saying about the church today, what I'm saying a possible danger with shepherds today is that if we think it's our job to get in there and do it right for everybody else, they're just not going to have any interest in learning and thinking for themselves. It's a danger. And so here's what I want to show you, a little model for us to think about. Of course, when this is upside down, it goes the wrong way, so I'll get there. It just may be this simple. God has spoken and given us his word. And he expects us to figure that out. Can you believe that? God spoke and he thinks, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to do my best with what I have, and I'm going to figure this out. You know, that's a difficult model. And yet, within that model of just doing the best we can with what we have, God within this church has put sheep and he's put shepherds. And what often becomes the case is those with experience, isn't that what shepherds are? Those with experience, those who have been along this way for some time, are going to bring the others there. And so what we usually see this as is, now, sheep, you just come and do what we're doing. You just come and do what we're telling you to do, and that way we're going to make it up closer to God. Now, that sounds fine. That sounds fine. But it goes wrong. I want to read this text first because I think it's really important to this point. Look at what Peter says about being a shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. We just talked about Peter last night, and so anybody just very quickly tell me from what position did he witness the sufferings of Christ? Kind of from a distance. This is a painful thing for Peter to bring up, and what he's saying is, as someone who's gone through a very difficult journey in learning what it is from the great shepherd we need to learn, I want you shepherds from a fellow shepherd to hear these things. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. It's not something you have to do. It isn't the greatest burden in this world. It is hard. It may be one of the harder tasks you ever undertake. But if you get to the point where you feel like you're doing this simply because you have to do it, you may be missing the love that needs to go along with it. But voluntarily. How did Jesus face the cross? You know, he volunteered. What's amazing is there was a short list of volunteers on that one. Only one would do, and yet he volunteered. And to shepherds, the few among us, they need to volunteer for this kind of service according to the will of God and not for sordid gain. You're not doing it to get ahead, not doing it to find power, not doing it for position, certainly never for money, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. You're not the one telling everybody how to think. You as an example are showing them how Jesus works in your life. Now, I wanted to say that very, very clearly because I have a couple examples of how that can go wrong. We have an expression over the last couple of years, because of moves and just needing more leadership, we've appointed elders a couple times over the last 2 years. And a man that we appointed a couple years ago, we started talking about just what an honor it is. You know, we really try to honor our shepherds because the other side of that, Paul talks about in Thessalonians, you honor those who work among you. And he said, you know, I have finally made it. I have finally reached the lowest position possible in my Christian life. And I said, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. You have not climbed to the top of the pyramid. You are not on top of the mountain. You have come all the way down from where God had saved you in the first place. And now you say, like Jesus Christ, I'm going to help you guys go where we need to go. It is a position of absolute service. And the best service, Christians, that we can give anybody else is to simply help them see Jesus, to think things through. And when we start thinking for people, we get into trouble. I had a couple of CDs now that somebody had made for me off of tapes from lessons my grandfather had preached. And there were a couple of those. He talked about Pharisees, and he kind of made some applications to elders. And on one of these CDs, I treasure this because he has this conversation with the congregation, and I'm not exactly sure where he's at, but I know some of the voices on that tape. Like, I recognize some things that were going on there, and I'm going to tell you a sad story right now with no names. He was talking about elders' role to be examples, to not do all the thinking for people, and he had brought up an example of an eldership he had heard once that had decided we're not going to have any women wear pants to our services, and we're the elders, and that's the way it's going to go. Now, I get it. There was a day and time when that was probably an edgy issue, and so they had made a stance, and sometimes elders are going to do that. Well, they ran into a problem one night because one of their members, a real strong, faithful woman, happened to be a nurse, was on a later shift one Sunday and longer than she wanted to be there, but she realized, I've missed the morning, but I've gotten off now, and if I just go straight there, I can go and I can worship. And I could be served the Lord's Supper. This, you know what? This is my day. I'm going to go. I'm going to go there. Now, on the way there, she remembered that they were told as women not to wear pants. Now, she had scrubs on because she didn't have time to change. And she thought, you know what I'll do, because I don't want to defy the elders. I'm not doing this for any rebellious reason, but I really, really want to be there to worship, is I'll just sit right in the back and maybe they'll serve me the Lord's Supper there. And when I'm able to do that, I'll make sure I get out of there before I'm any kind of distraction. Well, as soon as she entered in, I told you yesterday, what happens? Everybody show me. What happens when someone comes in late? That's right. Everybody saw her. She sat down very quietly and respectfully, and she was waiting for the Lord's Supper, and the elder saw that, and one of them got up and came and sat down by the other one, and they started discussing, what are we going to do about this? And if eldership is about being from the top down, if it's about power and position and telling people what to think, then it's going to create some problems, because what they decided is they waited to the end, and they walked to the back as she was trying just to slip away, and they caught her, and they said, you know, we were talking. And we wanted to give you this check so that you could buy a dress the next time you come. I guess that's one way to handle it. But what it shows is an absolute abuse of what a shepherd is really all about. And folks, I've got stories and stories and stories of this, but if shepherds will realize we've sunk now to the lowest part of service and be glad about it, now they start to shepherd like the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, the opposite is true. There are many, many, many congregations that see no kind of authority in any way attached to what the shepherd's role is in the church. They're just kind of little figureheads, and they should look good, and they should smile nice, and we should shake their hands and say thanks for your service. But really, in effect, they do nothing. They lead nowhere. And that's not the model of the Bible either. What's amazing about this is God expects shepherds and sheep to do the best they can with what they have. The only difference is, for the shepherd, they've been there before. They can see warning signs that the inexperienced cannot see. It's like the book of Proverbs only lived out in the church. The shepherd who's been down that road in his life can see one about to go down that way. Through my lattice I looked, and I saw the naive and the young, and he headed into a dangerous corner, and there he found a mistress, and she was waiting for him, and she had planned this moment, and the old man can say, I see where you're going. I see where this is headed. Or we can make a lot of laws and restrictions, or what's tended to be the case in our American churches is we can make such a detachment from the older to the younger that we see no value in each other. And isn't that what Paul says about the body in 1 Corinthians 12, where one says to the other, a member to the other, I have no need of you. And I feel this is a very important point for churches to continue to grow. We need to understand what God sees and what God gives us as authority for helping one another along the way. Now, I'm just going to share this with you. Again, these are some ideas that help me understand God's Word. My grandfather said this a long time ago. I'm just going to bring him up a lot. In fact, I thank Clee, who told me last night that he said, and I didn't know this, he said, you probably don't know this, but your grandfather was the first man that ever preached behind this pulpit. I said, really? He said, yeah, and he got up there. It was the day this building opened, right? All this hard work goes in, and all this looked brand new, you know, smelt really good. Yes, that new car scent, just a building. And he got up there and he said, you know, remember, this is just a building. I love that message, because it's the holy people in here that we're really working with. So I thank Cleve for that. In fact, like I said, I thank so many elders for the influence in my life. There was a young man here last night whose dad is an elder in Antioch, and I love running into this guy. I was there last Wednesday, and this particular elder so understands that he is on this continual path of knowing God every time I see him. He'll say, you know what we're reading right now? He's talking about him and his wife. You know what we're reading? We're reading the Proverbs right now, and I never saw this about the Proverbs, and his excitement about the Word of God gets me excited about the Word of God. And that's what God's looking for. But anyway, my grandfather said one time, he said, I used to think that on my journey toward God, as I got closer to God, what really happened was that God put me on this narrow road. It just kind of narrowed and narrowed and narrowed as I got closer and closer to God. And the closer I got to God, the closer I was like God. And here we were going to be in the end just kind of two peas in a pod, the same thing after all. And that's kind of the way we looked at this Christian walk. In fact, there are a lot of people, Christians, that think it ought to be that way. And if you're on that narrow road that's narrowing and you're getting closer to God, you know one of the first things you're going to notice about other people? They're just on a different road than you. Your God doesn't look like that. He would never put up with that. And he said he had this epiphany one day. He said, you know, it really wasn't like that at all. He said, the longer I live and the longer I serve God, the more I realize that the closer I get, the bigger the gap between us really is. This is an amazing thing about really wanting to know God. The closer you get, to seeing who he really is, the more overwhelmed you are. It's easy to stand in awe of your maker and creator. You see his greatness and his grandeur and his goodness. And what happens, as the Bible tells us, is we learn to be holy as he is holy. You know, the more I look at passages like that, the more I realize, boy, God's so patient with me. Like Don said, I'm asking for mercy. I'm pleading for mercy, not what I deserve. I see how kind he's been, how good he's been. In the day of judgment, I know, like Don said, I'm not asking for God to give me what I deserve. I plead nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all I've got on my side. And I'm able to say, like Isaiah in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of us are dirty with sin. All the right things we have done are like filthy pieces of cloth. I think this is the way it works. And you know, shepherds who shepherd, like the chief shepherd, they get this. I'm going to talk tonight about how important repentance is in our life, but I'm just going to put this point in here right now. That if the leaders among us, the spiritually mature among us, were open, were aware of and could see struggles and dangers and difficulties and could reach out in love to make us aware of that, what an opportunity that is for this next generation to learn the beauty and the peace of confession and repentance, because that's what hinges our faith. It only grows as we reveal what's wrong and find help along the way. And so that's the model that God gives us to do. Okay, I've got a couple other things here, but remember in all of this, our model is God's got people all over the map. There are some that are so geared toward truth and justice and the fact that, you know what, we are independent. This is what we're going to be. These are the things we're going to do. And if this offends everyone around us, then that's just what God wants us to do. There are some people geared that way. And I mentioned this week, I'm geared that way on certain issues, and then some issues I'm not. Sometimes I'm more like that man that's going the other direction down there who just wants love and mercy and this idea of a broader fellowship, the fact that we're all connected through Jesus Christ. And instead of trying to divide all this up, in fact, if you were to overlay this morning and the morning lectures on Think This Week with Romans chapter 13 and 14 and 15, this is really what we're talking about. You see, when Paul writes to this church that's just like on the brink, I mean, it's not going to take much for them to say, you know what? Gentile Christians meet here, Jewish Christians meet here. Do you know not once does Paul say or even hint that that would be acceptable to God? The whole book is that all have equally sinned. The Gentiles sin, the Jews sin, and yet thank God for Jesus Christ who's redeemed us from slavery from Satan. Now we have a righteousness that is his, not our own. And the whole book, the whole rest of the book from chapter 12, great place to start on, is about how we get together and get along. And so what we're trying to do in this is try to follow the only perfect 10, Jesus Christ, who was all about God and was all about man. And we've talked about not being overcome by quick stereotypes, who's good, who's bad, who's in, who's out. It's easy for us. But really, instead, looking to Jesus Christ. And I'll introduce to you now a couple of things that make thinking hard. First of all, it's hard to think properly when you're terrified. You guys know? I know the reason that EMTs and emergency response people are trained so intensely is because when the panic hits, it's too late, right? It's too late to think. I mean, it better be in your head and ready to go. And I would tell you, largely, Christians, when we're unprepared to deal with what the world is doing, we just kind of panic. And here's this idea in 1 John 4. My dear friends, many false prophets have gone out into the world, so do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. Here's this idea of think things through. Be prepared. Have a ready answer. This is how you can know who God's spirit is. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human is from God. And every spirit who refuses to say this about Jesus is not from God. It is the spirit of the enemy of Christ, which you have heard is coming, and now he is already in the world. And I know, if I were reading that for the first time, I know I'd think, uh-oh, don't answer the door. This evil spirit's going to come. Somebody's going to try to get. When I panic, when I fear, I don't think. And yet the purpose of this is for us to think, like the Bereans, to study the scriptures daily, to know what to do. And yet so often what happens in churches is that we develop. And folks, we didn't sit down and write this down, but over time we develop things that hinder us from thinking. And what we develop, I would call today, filters. You see, God's truth, God's whole truth is meant for us, right? If you just take a portion of that truth, if you just take a little bit of that truth, how much of truth do you have? Well, you really lost the whole truth altogether. God wants His whole truth. His whole truth. Nothing watered down, nothing sold short, nothing just in part. He wants us to have His whole truth. But filters is a pretty simple process. I hear these things a lot. Filters stop us from thinking truth. One of the most common filters, because it's what we're usually good at, is worry. We start to worry. We start to panic. And so somebody's wanting to have a thoughtful discussion of Scripture. They're trying to look at what God says we do. And one of the first things that comes up is this whole what if idea. What if this and what if that? I think this is why moms were put in families. It's a lot of this is safety. She's trying to keep us from doing things illegal or dangerous. But in the end, we got to get past the what ifs and get down to reality, right? And a lot of churches get down this way where they think, well, where is it going to go? Where is it going to lead? I want to tell you, that is a good question. That's a great question. And you don't have to worry about asking that question. Ask God, here's what we're going to do. This is what we're thinking about as a body of people. Now, we're worried about where it's going to lead. Let's maybe look for examples in Scripture and see what this really is behind this mentality. What's the motivation? What are we really thinking here? Is it for the edification of the body? And as we think those things through, we don't have to stop here. You see, where we usually stop is, well, now that's just a slippery slope. Anybody know where that verse is in Scripture? Well, I'll get to proof texting maybe if we have time, but that slippery slope thing, I get it. I absolutely get it. I know men. I have men in my family that have, like Don said, fought all those battles. And they just knew coming out of those doctrinal issues, uh-oh, this sounds a lot like so-and-so way back then. And what we started to do is put blankets over whole generations and people and places and good and bad, and we stop thinking things through. And this generation's got to pick this up. In fact, one of the great obstacles to growth in any congregation is any time that it just becomes common expression for anyone to say, no, we've never done it that way before. We've never sung that song here. Do you know what that's saying, right? So let's stop doing that here. We're uncomfortable. See, we've got a filter on that's keeping us from truth. There's another one. Has to do with our concern of others. Do you know that one of God's children's biggest problem in history has always been we care so much what everybody else is doing? I'm really learning a lot about God as a parent because my kids think like God's kids think. It's crazy. You know, I can tell one kid to do something and they will just completely let that go because somebody else isn't doing it. Well, he's not doing it. She's not doing it. I'm talking to you. You know, the church is just like that sometimes. And we start to talk about what's going on in the church, and we talk about it in terms of, well, what's everybody else going to say about this? And by everybody else, we're not talking about a local body anymore. We were talking about the times we worship at one point a few years ago, and we had people coming from different places. We thought, what's the best way we could do this? And what are the times we worship? And someone said, well, we worship at the time that's been appointed by the elders. And I happen to remember when that place had no elders. And I said, well, which elders gave us that time? And as we did some history, there was no elder that appointed that time. The group just kind of decided this meets our needs now. And so we thought some things through, and we had to ask, well, what about others? You know what happens with autonomy? When a group starts seeing the church as local and independent and not as a franchise of many other churches. I meant to bring that up a little bit earlier this week, franchising. I like the idea. I like to know that no matter where I go, when I step into a Taco Bell, it's going to be exactly like the Taco Bell that I can go to around the corner. It's going to be the same. That's what a franchise allows us, right? In fact, you can lose your franchising rights if you just get a little out of step with what that franchise says is standard. Folks, my fear is that the church has figured that out a long time ago, you know, because we travel more now, because we get around more now, that I would like to step into any building and it's going to look the same, smell the same, feel the same book, same song, same liturgy. That's fine. That's fine. But maybe along the way we've stopped thinking about what edifies a local body. Maybe we've put burdens on local members that don't really need to be that way. And so we got to be careful about some of these filters. You know, I had worked for probably 3 years with a congregation near us. And the idea is they were getting smaller and we were kind of starting to grow, is maybe we could put this together. There were some differences doctrinally between us, and they were open to talk about them. I preached about authority and what we thought God's word ought to say and how we could come together on these things. And in the end, when it looked like after several months and a couple of years that things were really starting to move, it just abruptly stopped. And they said, oh yeah, we've got our pulpit filled now. We don't need any more help. Thanks, it's been great. No explanation. Sat and had lunch with one of the deacons in the church there, because it just felt weird to be working that long about getting together and then no association. So we got together. He said, look, I felt you needed to know. Everybody was so excited about working together. But there were a few among us that said, well, now what are these other congregations going to think? They're going to think that we've conceded in some way and that we're different from them now. And, you know, that's just too big of a risk to take. Folks, if this is your filter, I want to challenge you to ask the question, what is God going to say? What does God want from us? Stop looking so much at others and stop fearing. What if we don't like it? When the church talks about what the best way to encourage one another and to grow, well, what if we make a change here that we don't like? Like, that's the worst thing that could happen, right? Like mom's never made something new for dinner and kind of wondered. How long does it take to find out, Mom, whether everybody likes it? You know, this one didn't work. Well, we're going to tweak that a little bit, or maybe scrap that and start over. This isn't the end of the world, but fear gets us to stop thinking. What if we're wrong? What if it's not right? Those are all good thoughts, but they shouldn't stop us from thinking through God's word. And then finally, one of the filters I notice a lot, what turns off the mind more than anything is this idea. And folks, I've had this all the time. I start thinking, okay, what does God want me to do? Where do we need to be? And then I just realize, I've got no Bible degree. Smarter than men than me have sat down and studied this out. Who am I really to go to God's word and think that I could figure out what's best for us to do? I mean, we got all these commentaries to kind of figure that out for us, and people have done it before us, and they were good people, and you know what? I think that's just good enough for me. You know, that's that final filter that keeps us from thinking truth, and I just want to challenge you today that anytime we take the whole truth of God and filter it down to what we can handle, we no longer have all of God's word. Well, why we do that is because it just kind of cleans things up. You know, we like to believe that somewhere there's this corner on the truth, and so we're just going to go that way. And there's this religious pride that, well, it's just always been done this way. And so, like Jonah, who sent to another nation, the book of Jonah is amazing. Jonah in our Bible classes for kids is often a hero. I want to tell you, as I read the book of Jonah, there's no more goat in Israel than Jonah. He did everything he could to not do what God said, but realized in the end, God's a better arm wrestler than he is. He went right where God wanted him to go. But even when he got there, wrestled to the mat, down flat, within a fish, spit out on shore, he walks through town with a stench, like I can't even imagine, and preaches with all his heart, repent, repent, repent. Because what he really wants is everybody to burn. And guess what happened? God's word gets out, and they repent. You know, Jonah thought he had a corner on the truth. He had religious pride like no other. He said, God, if you would have sent me to Jerusalem, I would have gone, but here. And in the end, it's really playing God. You know, the reason we stop thinking is we get lazy. It's about picking up our Bible and reading and thinking through what God says, because we get fearful, because we're insecure. What if I don't like it? What if it's different? Look, folks, God wants us to deal with these things, and he will help us along the way. All right, I'll get there. We got just a couple minutes here left, and you've been very patient. We've talked about command, example, necessary inference, the fact that it sets us free, but that sometimes that freedom brings some insecurities. What do you do when you don't know the answer that somebody's asking you from the Bible? You just quickly find a verse that kind of says as much about that as you can find, and you just throw that verse at them. Anybody here ever received a Watchtower Tract Society information? Anybody? Right. What have you guys figured out the trick there to that Tract Society's information? They find a sensational verse. You know, eat vegetables only. That's one of my favorites. Eat vegetables only. This is what Daniel did. This is what they ate in the garden. They lived longer then, and they take this one verse, and they just build this whole case around it. Folks, I know all of you are smart enough to know What you do when you see that verse is you read everything around it and you find why it's there and you find what out about it and you find what it led to and you find why God said it and you find everywhere else in Scripture that says something else about it, and in that process you learn to think through Scripture, right? You guys know that. And in fact, most of you understand that so much, it's actually kind of fun to say, come on in, let's have a study. We had a study with some Jehovah's Witnesses a while back, and they wanted to sit and talk with Katie, and so she invited them in, and they sure enough showed her one sensational verse and how that was going to be the end of all things unless she became one of them. And she said, you know what, just give me a second to digest. That's an awful lot you're selling. Let's open that verse and read the chapter. Can we read the chapter? I said, okay. And she read the chapter, and sure enough, by the end of the chapter, she says, you know, that has nothing to do with what you're talking about. I believe you've taken that verse out of context. And that led to an interesting study, and with one of the ladies started to go somewhere until the older, who's, I think, trained to know better, said, we're leaving. We're leaving because this was our study, not your study. And Katie said, well, no, I thought maybe God would lead the study. We'll put this word of God out here, and we'll trust him. And the lady said, we came to your home, you didn't come to our home, and so we're leaving. And I don't think a lot of Christians think much deeper than that sometimes. Proof texting. How in one simple way we can shut down any thought. Look, thinking is good. God's not afraid of questions. He's not afraid to be asked why. And so here's this thought right here in 1 Corinthians 14:40. But let everything be done in a right and orderly way. And none of you remembered it that way, right? How do you use that proof text? What is it? Decent and in order. Okay. That's what do we use that for? What does that prove? It proves that you can't do anything that makes me unhappy or uncomfortable in our time together. And in fact, we could stretch that into other things, but we have taken this to an extreme, haven't we? In fact, we almost always apply that verse to a building. What's interesting is what building were the First Corinthians meeting in? Okay, well, there was an assembly place, and maybe that's not just a building, but isn't it interesting how we've taken something in the realm of expedience now, this place that we worship, and we've taken something that was very directly handed to those who would not wait to eat the Lord's Supper with one another. I mean, it's specific, isn't it? And we said, no, what this is going to do is this is going to tell others that they can't do things that make me, well, they might not even make me uncomfortable. I just don't like doing them that way. Proof texting is very dangerous for Christians, so I challenge you, anytime someone does something and a light kind of comes on and maybe you feel a little uncomfortable about it, would you just open the whole Bible? And maybe ask them, what makes you think that? And here's what I think, and study it out and think. There are many others like it, and I have no time to go through all the proof texts we use, but another I like to bring up every once in a while is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? I got to tell you, I've heard this stretched and stretched and stretched. I've heard a preacher who was pretty near 400 pounds, very unhealthy. He'd done that to himself. And he used this text and just railed on the smoking of cigarettes, because your body is a temple of the Lord. And how is putting that into your body, treating it like a temple, and the hypocrisy of that? And I've heard it flipped around. Look, what are we really saying in this text? What is being taught to us in this? It's that the Christian, the individual, is to invite the Lord to be the whole of their life. And there are choices we are now not going to make and choices that we will make because the Lord's going to lead us. And really, if you look at this further in Scripture, the temple we're being made into, that this body is being made into, is pieces of other living stones. But we've got to read the whole of Scripture to figure this out. All right. I'm sorry, each one of these kind of gets me going, and I'm not going to do that today. You think of your own. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and stay away from everything that is evil. You remembered that. Avoid all appearances of evil. Where do we use that? Anything. And here's what I'm saying. You know, we have figured out over time that I don't have to have a long discussion. But if I speak with confidence, and if I have a little bit of Scripture with me, that I can maybe hold someone who doesn't have the fight I have or the desire to fight I have under my thumb and keep them from thinking things through. And folks both lose in that struggle. And so I want us to start thinking through Scripture and not being afraid that God will show us the answer. And there's another great one. You can eat and drink in your own homes. Anyone who is too hungry should eat at home. And I'm just going to tell you, where were they meeting? They were meeting in homes. Where did the people of that home eat? They ate in those homes. So what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about what worship really represents, what it's about. And folks, with verses like this, we need to remember the whole text of the Bible. That there were few places the churches actually had to gather. In the book of Acts, it was Solomon's porch. It was a rented house by Paul. That 1 Corinthians 14 really is the whole we have about New Testament religious services. And really in that text, we have very few laws and a little room to figure this stuff out. Now, if we know that and are not afraid to think through scriptures, what we're going to be is tethered to Christ. Not my tradition, not my will, not my wants, but I'll be tethered to Christ. And I put that up there because I love tetherball. It's one of the things I get to do every day when I volunteer at the school. I get to play tetherball with elementary school kids, and I never lose. I love tetherball. I am, for the first time in my life, the tallest guy on campus, and I take advantage of that. I think kids lose by horrible defeat, or they win by losing horribly. And so I'm teaching them valuable character lessons. And that's what Jesus is teaching us by us thinking through Scripture. You see, the reason we're tethered to Christ is that when we sever that connection, when we start using pieces of the Word to fill in our whole puzzle, or when we stop using any word together to fill in our whole puzzle, we're not free. We're lost. I mean, the only way to stay connected is and protected is to stay with Jesus Christ and to be tethered to Jesus Christ. And so I want to put this whole picture together for you. It is the protection that God offers through His Word. That's what ties us to Christ. It is for freedom's sake that He connects us to Jesus Christ, and it is the Word of God that directs that freedom. Without it, we've stopped thinking altogether. We must remember. All right, I'm going to leave you here this week. You've thought through an awful lot. Let me remind you of this one thing that means a lot to me right now. Is if Christianity is all about what we do 3 hours a week in one particular place, then our problem will always be the same. The biggest problem of those who think it's about the building is attendance. How do we fill it? But if we start seeing the church as a living organism, it works even outside these 3 hours of normal operation. It works in your house. It works in your neighborhood. If we see it as a living body, our biggest challenge, and what the New Testament points out is our biggest challenge, is the attentiveness of every member. You know, something beautiful happened in Scripture. In the Old Testament, under Judaism, they had a temple and they had priests and they had sacrifices. And then Jesus came. And what Jesus does in Christianity is absolutely amazing. And the New Testament shows us that in Christianity, Jesus makes us living stones. We become the temple of God. Us individuals together become more than we could be apart. He builds a church out of us. And that Jesus is that priesthood, that high priest, and yet makes us priests within that temple. That is a responsibility. Don't you think if Christians realized we were all priests, we might take the reading and studying of God's Word a little more seriously? The way we hand that to others. And finally, Jesus doesn't want a time of worship for us. He wants the whole thing. Living sacrifices. Talked about in Romans chapter 12. There's more in this study we could go through later. And again, if anybody wants to kind of go through this think process, just give you some tools to think through Scripture. I'll email it to you. You can look at it. But my biggest goal is that what it'll do is give you tools to look into God's Word and realize, you know what, maybe along the way we complicated this. Maybe along the way we made this harder to see. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I want to tell you, you don't have to know everything. You don't need to do like be a five-year intern and then we'll let you become a Christian. You know, in simple, trusting obedience, come and just state that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. He is the Son of God and He died for your sins. And with that great confession, you can be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away because He said so. And you can be free from sins and walk in a new life. If you're ready for that this morning, you can make your way to the front and let us know. If you're here and needed our prayers, please let us know how we can help you. But we're going to sing this final song together as encouragement.